Let us pray. Holy God, speak your word. Let those who hear guard the good treasure entrusted to them with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us all. Amen. The Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, 12 through 17, and chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The prophecy that Habakkuk, the prophet, received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the Lord is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up the more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices it to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying this nest, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me. Excuse me. And what answer am I to give to this complaint? Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Let us pray. Gracious God, though we are surrounded with evil and suffering, we know that you are with us. Help us to remember your strength so that we can continue to do the work that you have called to do. Bless the words that come from my mouth. May they be pleasing to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I talked a couple weeks ago about my time as a hospital chaplain. And this guy was, he had been doing this for almost 30 years, so he knew the ropes. And he used to sit all us youngins down and say, okay, here's a few rules to live by when you're going to see patients in the hospital. Number one, and he must have been thinking about me when he said this one, talk less, listen more. That was his first rule. Talk less, listen more. Resist the urge to fill every moment, every silence with something. Feeling like you have to fill those voids. Be okay with sitting in the silence. Allow that person to think for a minute and share something with you. Because if all you're doing is chatting them up the whole time, not allowing for any silence and running the conversation, you may never get to why they're struggling, what's going on in their lives. The second question is, resist the urge to fix everything. Don't go into that room and think that you're going to be the one who's going to set everything right. You need to just be there in their pain, in their hurting. Because guess what? You're probably not going to be able to fix it. And I bet all of y'all have that person in your life who you go to and you immediately think, all right, what do I need to do to get you out of this situation? What do I need to do to fix this situation? You don't listen to what they're saying. You don't listen to their hurt, their pain. You just try to fix it. And that happens in all of our lives. We need to do all of these. We need to be able to sit in the pain for a while, be okay with saying to the person when they go, I don't know, Gray, life just sucks. And I could go, well, no, God is good. Or I could just go, you know what? You're right. This sucks. You're dealing with cancer treatments. This sucks. Yes, it's unfair. Yes, it's okay to be mad at God about it. And there's a huge chunk of the Bible. Look at the Psalms, Lamentations, the prophets. There are these people of great faith that express their frustration, anger to God. Why is this happening? Possibly. We have to be okay with sitting in this painful questioning of God for a while. It's good for the hurting person. It's good for us. And I'm going to be honest with you, it's not always easy. Yet I learned as a chaplain that there are times when we all need to sit and stare into the abyss of pain every once in a while and sit with the mystery, the unanswerable question, why? And see what emerges. This is what Habakkuk is doing today in our reading. He is throwing out to God the tough, unjust suffering. Why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? And Habakkuk is going to sit and wait for the answer. Here he is like Jacob, willing to wrestle with God, willing to go toe-to-toe with the Creator, an answer to his complaint. And I think every one of us in here, every Christian who has ever lived, at one time or another has had to struggle with this question, why do bad things happen? When we're sharing our faith with unchurched people, it is one of the questions you dread being asked. They'll say, well, if God is so good, why do so many people suffer and get hurt and are in pain? No one is immune to it, even the smallest child to the elderly. It's suffering is our constant companion. So today, I want us to stare into the abyss for just a few minutes and see what answers emerge. And I'm going to put a spoiler alert out to everybody. As much as I have studied Scripture and read from philosophers and the highest of theologians, I will not have a definitive answer to you all why suffering happens. Why God allows so much suffering. But I will have what I think is a guidepost for what works for me right here and now. So let's dig in. I want to start off with the idea of why God and suffering both exist in the world. What are the most common ways of understanding it? First, following the Holocaust, there were many Jewish theologians that wrote, and they looked at what happened, the Holocaust, the terrible, just unimaginable destruction. And their answer to the question why God would allow this is, well, maybe God's not who we thought God was. And their answer would be, God isn't all-powerful. God has limits. God could not stop this great suffering, this great death, this great destruction. Maybe God's not who we thought God was. Now that's a really tough answer, right? Because we are people who believe that God created all of this. That God created the universe. There's no way that this God could have limits. There's no way that God could not intervene if God so desired. Habakkuk would have a serious problem with this idea of limitation of God. Another common way I hear people explaining suffering in the world is when people say to me, well, Gray, it's all part of God's plan. God's plan of salvation is beyond our understanding. We live for this tiny sliver of time, and God is working out a plan for all of history. All the suffering we experience and that everybody else has experienced is actually working to this great big thing, this great big resurrection that only God can bring. The plan is convoluted. It's shrouded in mystery. Work even in the worst evil we seem to face. Now, my problem with this one, the hard part about this one, is that how do you explain events like the Holocaust or 9/11? How could that be part of God's plan for salvation? It seems counterintuitive, like taking two steps back to take one forward. And maybe that's the point, right? That I don't understand. That I will never understand God's plan. Now Habakkuk would say, this is the case, Gray. God's working. You just need to wait. It's going to happen. Right, Becky? I often hear people saying, suffering exists, Gray, because with free will, right? This is the one that I probably fall in the most often, right? That God didn't choose suffering, that God gave us a choice. God made us and gave us a choice. Made us free beings with free will. And by giving us free will, we're not robots. We're not, we praise the Lord. Every day we praise the Lord, God is good. No, God made us with a choice, and by giving us free will, God opened the possibility that we would choose pain and suffering to hurt one another. And that free will is why suffering and pain exist in this world. Because we chose it, and God isn't going to turn us into robots. God wants us to choose, to love, to serve. Now here's my problem with this one. Why did he have to make evil so attractive? Oh, it's so much easier to do the wrong thing. Couldn't God have just made it like a 50-50 split? Like as it stands, I feel like it's an 80-20, right? Oh my gosh, it's so much easier to do the wrong thing. It's easier, nicer. Maybe the consequences will kick in at some point, but man, that first thought that comes to my mind is the wrong one, right? Why couldn't it have been an even split? Why does it seem like evil has more sway over us? Finally, there is this idea promoted by early Christian church father named Irenaeus. And this is a very kind of Methodist idea for any of us in here who have been in a Methodist church, who were members of a Methodist church. The idea here is that suffering helps us grow and mature in our faith. This is what's called redemptive suffering. Through suffering, we learn our limitations, our dependency on God, and our priorities shift and push us to mature in our faith. Now, there's some truth here. Recently, Ann and I had a friend who died of cancer, Peggy. And Peggy was an incredible woman. She spent an incredible amount of her life being present for people in pain. She was so good about checking in, loving her friends, her neighbors, people she just met. And it wasn't until she died that I learned a little bit about her background. She had lost two children. One was very young, to SIDS, and then another who died of cancer at age 25. And one of the things that I became very aware of her now that I realize, she was able to take the suffering, the great pain that she felt, and she was able then to be present for people who also were suffering. She turned that pain into love. She was able to redeem the hurt that she felt and turn it into love for others, for her neighbor. I see some truth in that redemptive suffering. We talk about Jesus, right? Suffering to bring about love. Pain serves a greater purpose. I don't have a single answer for you all today. And I think that each one of these that I just mentioned could be true for us at different times in our lives for different kinds of suffering and pain. There is truth in each one, possibly. But here is what I do know. Suffering is a part of this world. There is no question about that. Jesus said in John, in this world, you will have trouble. We can debate all day endlessly why this trouble exists, and your answer is probably as good as mine. But what more is more important is that God has responded to our suffering. Through the cross, Jesus hears us and suffers what we suffer. We may not have an answer to why we suffer, but we have to remember that we do not suffer alone. That is the whole point of Jesus' name at Christmas. We use the name, what? Emmanuel. Everybody say that. Emmanuel. And what does that mean? God with us. So the suffering exists. It always will be. But we recognize that God is with us through it all, through the hurt, through the suffering, and will continue to walk with us through it. Habakkuk said he was going to wait for an answer. And the answer came in our Lord Jesus Christ, who reminded us of how much God loves us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.